We're in a series called Defined by God. And the reason we're in this series is because too many other forces are trying to define who we are. Or in some cases, try and redefine who we are as believers, as Christians. Every single day, circumstances come and ask you the same question. Who are you? And if you don't come up with the right answer, situations in your life are going to change. And I found out that one thing that the enemy uses, and as I was thinking about it over the week, he really uses it more than anything, is fear. See, we do things and we say we're doing them for a lot of different reasons, but we're really doing them by fear. You have to remember, the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle. So the enemy is going to come subtly. He's not going to come with all these overt actions, you know, that you just know right away, this is the devil, I'm not having anything to do with it. He'll come making it seem like it's something else. For example, he's done it again. He's moved me 8 pages into my notes, but that's all right. For example, we compromise who we are as people. We'll compromise our morals. We'll say, oh, he just loves me. Or I say, she makes my heart just melt. I'm just so in love. No, you're afraid they're going to leave you. You're afraid if you say no, they're going to go. I mean, and so we make different choices. You know, if you have a municipal job, city job, most of them, there's a clause in your contract where you're not permitted to strike. But if they call a strike, you know it's wrong. You're a believer. You go out on strike anyway because you're afraid of what your coworkers might do. Folks have said to me, Pastor, the mechanics may not check my brakes on my vehicle. And I'm like, the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost will say to you, don't take that vehicle. The brakes aren't working. Or he may just say, don't take that vehicle. But we get in fear, and we allow that fear to cancel out our faith. Turn to Matthew, please, 11. Excuse me, not Matthew, Mark. We've read this, as they say, a gazillion times. But I'm going to read it in a Johnson paraphrase because in that translation, it lets you know what fear can do to your faith or how fear can affect your faith. And this is, of course, you know, the parable of the fig tree where Jesus cursed the fig tree and when they came back the next day, they saw it was withered up from the roots. And the disciples were shocked. Jesus wasn't, but they were. And Jesus said, trust in God. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder and says, dump yourself in the lake, listen to this part, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person, what person? That person who says it and won't allow anything to cause him to take it back, will actualize his statement. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent with his inner being, his desire will be actualized. What fear does is make you separate yourself from the words that you've spoken. We walk around with saying, I'm more than a conqueror. Then you get a good punch in the eye, and you start wondering, I thought I was more than a conqueror. And you start avoiding that situation. Again, why? Because the last time I did that, I got punched in the eye. And we become afraid of things. And it causes us to start focusing on that which makes us afraid. And we become ruled by fear. There's so many things that people have told me they don't do. And, you know, I'm a word first guy. It's like, what does the word say? You know, or this is what the word says, and this is how we apply it. And they don't want to hear it. And they want to argue with you. Well, you don't know how it is in my neighborhood. And my attitude is, what difference does it make? You are a child of God. You were given authority. It says so in Luke 10:19. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority, because that's what that word power means, to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So if you have authority over all the power of the enemy, what's there to be afraid of? You know what authority means? When you're going down Wigwam, you get to the corner, there's a stop sign. What do you do? There's no person there telling you, stop. They don't have armed guards there saying, you better stop. They expect you to recognize the authority of a sign. And for the most part, people do. Sometimes they don't, and, you know, what's that sign? You know, some pickup trucks we meet by accident. You know? But when you follow the instructions and you yield to the authority of that sign, you're safe. You're safe. So if we can obey a sign, why can't we obey God? If God says we have it, guess what? We have it. Because we're defined by Him, and we're not defined by any circumstance. Ever. We cannot become separated from the statements that we make concerning who we are in Christ. Period. Period. I was telling folks this principle on Wednesday in Nanuet. We were teaching healing school. And I told them, symptoms come to challenge your faith. The word of God says God sent His word and healed you. Symptoms come and say, you have stage 4 cancer. And you don't really hear, you have stage 4 cancer. You hear, I'm going to die. And you become afraid. I've told all of you, I was deathly afraid of high blood pressure. You know why? I read its credentials. I studied its resume. And I believed everything that I read about it. I read the accounts where it had taken other people out like that. Folks driving their car and just stroke out. So I was walking around in fear, taking my blood pressure 40, 50 times a day, calling my doctor. It went up 10 points. He's like, passed the car, right? This is what my doctor said to me. And one time he called me, said, what's your blood pressure? I'm like, I don't know, and I don't care to know. And the truth was, I was afraid to know. I didn't want to know, because usually it goes up, and I wind up in the hospital. When you go to the emergency room, you have to check off at least 7 hours. Especially if you go there because your blood pressure is high. Because they're going to take readings, they're going to give you meds. They're going to, and you, if you tell them you feel pressure on your heart, forget about it. Because now they're going to do 3 blood gas tests 4 hours apart. Okay. So I called the doctor and he asked me, he said, well, take it for me. I said, I'll let you. He said, no, I'm going to wait. I'm like, you called me just to do this? And so I put on the cuff, and now I've worked myself up. So naturally, the reading reflects what I put into work, okay? Because of my fear, now my heart's pumping, my blood pressure's pumping, and I tell them the number, and I'm looking at this number, and you start to break out in a cold sweat. It's like, Lord, he's gonna send me to the emergency room. You know what he said to me? Why don't you go spend a little time in prayer? My Hindu doctor. I said, in prayer, he said, you always told me that when you're in the Word, your blood pressure drops. You need to go spend some time in the Word. But then I realized something, because Pastor Ed and I were talking one day, and, you know, it was early in our ordination, so this was back in 2006, 7, in that range. And we weren't on the ministry schedule every week. And so we looked, and I said, oh, man, I'm scheduled next Sunday. And he said, that's a good thing. I said, yeah, I know, but every time I'm scheduled, my blood pressure spikes. So Friday or Saturday, I'm going to be in the emergency room again. And he said to me, why are you saying that? And I said, because that's what always, oh. And I realized that I had so much faith in the blood pressure because I was spending time meditating on it day and night. And I had to change my habits and start meditating on what God said about this body day and night. And guess what? I stopped being afraid. Blood pressure would rise. I'd speak to it. I said, God, I didn't do anything wrong. I exercise. I can't tell him that today. But then I could tell him I'm exercising every day. You know, I'm eating the right foods. I said, but you know something, Lord? When I read your word, I don't see a condition. I don't see where it says you sent your word and healed me unless I ate the wrong food. Okay? Now, if he tells me don't eat something, and I do, I could set some things in motion. But for the most part, we think that if we do anything wrong, God just erases his promises. Guess what, folks? He doesn't. What happens is we think we no longer qualify. Because that's what fear does to you. Fear tells you you're not a child of God. Because if you were a child of God, this wouldn't be happening to you. Wrong. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations, persecutions. And think about this. Just think about this. If God never expected scary things to show up, why would he say to us in 1 Timothy, I have not given you the spirit of fear? If God didn't expect issues that come up that could be frightening, why would he say, I always cause you to triumph in Christ? Why would he tell us we're overcomers? Why would he say, in due season you'll reap if you faint not? Why would he say that if everything was just going to be rosy and nothing was ever going to happen? He knew things were going to come. And he gave us examples of folks who were afraid, and he gave us an example of folks who were not afraid. The entire Israeli army was afraid. If you read that account, you will read about how they were giving their washouts. They told you about this last week. They were walking around and they're clanging swords and smashing shields and doing all this stuff. They're getting ready to go out and they're going to kill themselves some Philistines. One man steps out One Philistine. So what if he was 10 feet tall? One man steps out. I don't know what school I'm from, but to me, if you're at war, talking about war, there's only a certain way I can kill you? I don't think so. So Goliath steps out from the mountain and issues a challenge. And I'm like, how does he get to finish it? He's like, I defy. You got another champion? Okay. No, but the Israeli army were frozen in fear of this huge person with this reputation of being a killer from birth. And a little shepherd boy, David, who understood that he was in covenant with God, when he heard it, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to challenge the armies of God? And the king said to him, you're not, the king tried to put fear into David. He tried to put fear into him. He said, you're not able to go up against him. This man has been a killer from his youth. You're just a youth now. David said, props to you, king, but let me tell you something. I'm a shepherd. I'm responsible for sheep. A lion came and a bear came, and I prevailed against the lion and the bear. He said, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of God. He said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this turkey also. He wasn't afraid. He didn't let fear change the definition of who he was. He didn't do it. And you know the story. Goliath lost his head. But nobody in the entire Israeli army had the courage to step up to the plate when challenged by Goliath, even though a great reward was at stake. They got to marry the king's daughter. They were going to be given all of these riches tax-free for the rest of their life, and not one soldier said, oh yeah, this is worth it. If they were thinking about it, when they looked at the Goliath, they're like, oh no. And their conversations with each other wasn't, God has said this, God has said that. It's like, did you ever see anybody like that? That's why, look at Proverbs 4:23, but I'm going to read it in the Passion, but you can look at it in the King James, whatever translation you have. If you have an electronic Bible, it's Bible Gateway, and it's the Passion Translation. Proverbs 4. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Above all, that means there is nothing more important than you guarding the affections of your heart. Nothing more important than that. Because they affect all you are. Who you believe you are in your heart is going to show in your behavior. What you believe in your heart is going to affect everything that there is about you. Period. Period. Growing up, I did not like the person of Gregory Carr. I didn't like him because he cared too much about people. I said, well, what's wrong with that? I didn't get to do it with anything. Too busy caring for other folks. And Gregory did not have the personality where he could just walk away. So I developed a different personality. I became Foots. It helped having size 16 feet. You know, it was a natural nickname. But Foots had an entirely different personality. And Foots wasn't afraid of anything or anybody, period. Period. That wasn't my true nature. And I had to work hard at that. See, Gregory was afraid that taking on that responsibility would prevent him from having a normal life. He was afraid. And I didn't want to become stuck being responsible for my brothers and sisters. So I had to get out. But I had to change my mind. I had to change who I was. I had to redefine myself in order to get out. And I had to become a person who was fearless. Period. Fear has the ability, this is what God told me, to cause you to change your character, change your speech, change your behavior, which will change your future. That's what fear will do. There are things now, if we poll the room, there are people sitting in here now who you know God has told you to do certain things or go certain places, you haven't done it. Because you're afraid. You're afraid the money's not going to be there. You're afraid that you don't have enough word in you. You're afraid of the area he told you to go. You're afraid. We need to realize that's going to affect who we are because we're walking outside of God's will. All the provisions, or I should say, there are provisions, there are blessings that God has for you, and he has sent them to a place. And then he tells you, I want you to go over there. And you'll encounter your blessings. But fear says, you don't know what's going to happen over there. I mean, Apostle Mike Keyes has become a very good personal friend and ministry friend. When he graduated from Bible school, God told him to go to the Philippines. By the time he bought a one-way ticket, how many ways? One. A one-way ticket to the Philippines. He had paid all of his responsibilities. He had $20 to his name, not just in his pocket and could get more in the bank. All he had in life was $20. And the church that he thought was going to work with him hadn't answered any of his letters. But God didn't say, go to the Philippines unless the church that you think is going to sponsor you doesn't get back to you. God didn't say, go to the Philippines unless it leaves you with $20 in your pocket. Nobody should walk around with that amount of money. God said, go to the Philippines. He had to put down fear, and he said he knew he had to get on the plane. And sometimes you have to, like, pull your leg to get up there. Because once you get on that plane, there's no turning back. Even if you get off in Los Angeles, you still don't have the money for a return flight. So it's either stuck in Los Angeles or stuck in the Philippines. He went to the Philippines. I think he said the first night or the first week he met his wife. And when he got there, the people that were going to meet him met him. They didn't respond. He said, yeah, it would have been nice to respond. But if God tells you and you know it and you're going in faith, it doesn't matter if anyone responds or not. There only needs to be one response, yours, to what God said. And then everything else works out. Doesn't the Bible tell us that all things work together for good to those who do what? Love God and are the called according to his purpose, not our purpose. Okay? His purpose. God doesn't have to support what we authorize. He only supports what he authorizes. So we have to stop being afraid. We have to stop letting fear separate us. Because the other thing that happens when we get separated, when we start operating in fear, we're no longer operating in faith. And the Bible says, think about this. I thought about this at 2:30 this morning. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Isn't that what it says? Well, if you are operating in fear, you're not operating in faith. It doesn't say the just shall operate in fear. So if the just only operates in faith and you're operating in fear, what does that make you? You can say it won't hurt. Yes. Now, you don't set out that I'm going to be unjust. Fear says self-preservation. That's what it says. I asked this question. I don't know if I ever asked it up here. Probably may have. How many of you have ever been mauled by a grizzly bear? Bitten by a shark? Chased by a pack of lions, a pride of lions. Put your eyes back in. It's okay. But if you turned around and saw a grizzly bear with his arms like this growling, I'd hear that door close. And I'd be standing here probably by myself. Because of what we heard, it's developed a fear. More people stop going to the beach after the movie Jaws. There's some people won't even get in the pool. But if they're afraid they're going to be eaten by a shark because they saw a movie. And they became afraid. There are people, when we had our first camp up here, there were children that didn't want to walk in the dark because they saw the movie Friday the 13th. And I said, there is no Jason Voorhees up here. And even if he does show up, he has to yield to the name of Jesus. So you're safe here, you know. But you have to understand your authority, and you cannot let fear stop you. See, fear says that God is confused, and God is not confused. Look at Genesis 1, because he was very clear. I want you to see it. Genesis 1. It's out of the King James, so just practically everybody should have it. And God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. How can someone that's afraid have dominion? Okay. So let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Sounds afraid of spiders. Don't let a snake come in. Okay. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So far, I haven't seen anywhere where God created them to be afraid. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There was a missionary that was in Africa, and they were having an outdoor meeting, and this lion started to charge. And someone saw the lion getting, you know, charging, and he stilled the people. He said, "Stop." And he thanked God, and they heard a lightning bolt. Lightning bolt struck the lion. They drug the carcass up, and he used that lion as a podium. And continued the true story. He continued ministering. Because he understood his authority, and he was not going to operate in fear. See, Adam and Eve were operating in fear. They thought they were missing out. They were afraid that they weren't going to have access because God said, "Don't touch this." Well, actually, he said, "Don't eat this." He didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. They could have took it up. Oh. Feels like all the other fruit in here. "No, don't do that. God said, don't eat it." Okay. "Why wouldn't he let me eat this? Why can't I have all of this? After all, I'm made in his image and after his life. I have dominion over everything. How can he keep this from me?" And you walk around. What is God trying? "I don't know as much as him, but I'm supposed to know as much as him. I know his thoughts. Why is he keeping this from me?" He wasn't, see, to me, if I'm curious about something, I ask. If they were curious, because of God, what's the deal with this tree? How come fruit feels good? It smells good? You know, and we feel like we want to eat it. What's going on? No, they didn't do that. Why? Well, think back to your childhood. Those of you that are children that are in here, just think about the last couple of weeks, or the last time you wanted to, there's something you wanted, but you would not ask your parents because you were afraid they would say no. So what'd you do? Some took it anyway and figured, "Well, go for it." That didn't work too well in Miss Ruby's household. You paid. Some parents rule their households by fear. And they think that it's successful. But the success level you're having is for a short period of time, because that child's going to get to an age where they ain't afraid of you anymore. Then what are you going to do? You're going to have to step it up a notch. You know, right. "Yeah, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out." So you're still trying to use fear, because that person is saying, "I'm not that kid anymore." You know. That's why the Bible says love is the greatest. Not fear. But the Godhead, who we're designed after, doesn't have any fear. So if we're made in the image and likeness of God, then there shouldn't be any fear in us, because it wasn't put there. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now that's not saying that trouble's not going to come. That's not saying that fear's not going to show up, it's not going to present itself. What it's saying is, you don't have to take it when it shows up. That's what it's saying. Just because fear presents itself doesn't mean you have to take it. If someone brought me a pepperoni pizza, I'm not taking it. I like pepperoni. too salty. And the nitrates and stuff in it, right, Roberto? All that stuff is not, it's not good for you. So I just say no. The word troubled in that scripture is a Greek word, and it means to shake. You know how it says God troubled the water? It's like a fierce shaking. And its purpose is to unsettle, to perplex, to cause anxiety. If something happens and you know, you're so afraid, it feels like you're sick to your stomach. And you just don't know what to do. It's that feeling inwardly of being unsettled, of being upset. And when these emotions start to work on your brain, in your soulish realm, you allow them now access to your heart. And once it gets in your heart, it's got you. And now you're in full-blown fear. And one of the grave dangers about fear is then it opens the door to a whole lot of other stuff to come in. Because you've already demonstrated that you can be controlled by fear. The word afraid means a gripping fear. This fear has just grabbed you and is not letting you move. And that produces what the writer said, a shrinking back or a cowardice. In other words, it causes you to become a coward. It causes you to not stand up for what's yours. Because you're not going to fight for what's yours. You're going to just let them take it. Because after all, self-preservation is the first rule of nature. But you're a spirit being. You have a soul. You live in a body. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we don't give in to natural laws. We operate based on spiritual laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. In 2 Timothy, I shared it briefly, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, Paul told that to Timothy because Timothy was facing some major trials and issues. And Paul wanted him to stay steady. But what we have to understand, the problems are real. The issues are real. The circumstances that come, they're real. They're not imaginary. But you don't have to be afraid of them. You know why? The authority you have in Christ is just as real. It's not a correct word, but they're realer. I can say those things when Deacon Phyllis isn't here. And don't you text her and say, Cousin Greg said realer. But God didn't give us the spirit of fear. In fact, our authority, as I shared earlier, supersedes any power that's out there. Any power that's not of God, our authority supersedes. We have to believe that and not allow circumstances to cause us to separate from that. Because once that separation occurs, we're out there on our own. See, if you give in to that emotion of fear, you're going to be taken into bondage by the spirit of fear, and you're going to become a coward. And you won't stand for Christ or anything else. You'll do whatever's necessary to save your own backside. Because that's what fear wants to do. See, the devil, we think that the devil doesn't want us to say that we identify with Christ. He does. You're like, that sounds strange. Oh, no, devil wants you to go around talking the talk and saying all these things and acting in fear because you're your own contradiction. And he wants to use you. So, yeah, these are the people of God. These are God's people. Yeah, they're going to go and drive me out of a nation. They can't get out of the bed in the morning. They're so afraid. He wants to put us on display as cowards. So, yeah, he'll let you walk around and say, yeah, praise the Lord. God is good. Yeah, I'm strong in the Lord. He doesn't care if you say that. He wants your actions to speak louder than your words. And your actions are what's on display. That's why the world gets so upset when Christians do the same thing that they do. We're supposed to be the examples. We're the hope that they have that they're human beings that don't have to live like this. And so when they see prominent Christians fall into worldly stuff, they get mad. And the punishment on us is greater. Well, when you think about it, the Bible does say those that teach face a greater condemnation. We're supposed to be God's examples, and when we're not, the world takes issue. Because if we act like we have no hope, when we say, oh, my hope is in the Lord, and we sing the song, and we get to step in, but then when circumstances come in and they see fear come out of us, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, phony, fraud, hypocrite, you're just doing it to get money. That's what they're going to say. But in 2 Timothy, where it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear means timidity. Fearfulness, cowardice, timidity is what fear means. Power is strength and ability. And boy, we talk about strength. When God talks about inward strength, that word means that he's given us an excessive amount of inward strength. Excessive means more than necessary. But to be more than a conqueror, you need more strength than necessary. And so he's given us an excessive amount of strength, of inward strength, so that we can resist anything that comes that's not of him if we want to. If we want to. He gave us power. That power, it's inherent power that's residing in this thing by virtue of its nature. It's power for performing miracles. It's moral power and excellence of soul. It's the power and influence which belongs to wealth and riches. It's power and resources arising from numbers. And I like this. I really like this last one. It's power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. So I've been given the spirit of power, the same power that an entire army has. I have. Okay. He's given us the spirit of love, a knowing that God loves us and we love him. And that love that we know exists assures us that everything God told us is absolutely true and we can trust his word. And he's given us a sound mind. Soundness of mind. Self-control. So we don't have to, I just had to leave. No, you didn't. You wanted to leave. No. Things were getting ugly. Yeah, right. And you wanted to leave. What was God saying to you? No, he was speaking to you. What was he saying? You didn't hear him because you were listening to your fear. And you've been given the power of self-control, which means I can blot out all the fear that's trying to encompass me and hear God's voice. To me, it's no different than when I was playing basketball. Above the noise of the crowds and everyone, I heard my coach's voice and I heard my teammates' voice. Early on in my career, I fell victim to that old trick. You know, you're scrambling for the ball and someone goes, right here, Foots, and you throw the ball to a member of the other team. I'm like, that's never going to happen again. And so I made a concerted effort to tune my hearing into my coach and my teammates. I didn't hear the crowd. They could have been booing or cheering. I didn't care unless I did something that I knew was really spectacular and I wanted to hear either the cheers in my home gym or I wanted to hear the silence when you're on the road. You know, we didn't do it either. We didn't go. We just took our time going down court, you know, just thinking, yeah, that shut you up. You know. You thought you were going to win. But we have that kind of self-control, so we don't have to give in to fear. There's no reason why a Christian shouldn't be fearless. The Amplified version of 2 Timothy says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." That's what he gave us. So I call this the Pastor Rick version, Pastor Rick Renner of John 14:27, based on the definitions. Don't let your heart be torn up by things that unsettle you. Neither let it be taken with fear that causes you to shrink back into cowardice. Don't let it happen. What I love about the term "don't let" means I have a choice. I have a choice. So if I have a choice, then fear doesn't have power over me. Because if it had power over me, I wouldn't have a choice. That's why being in Christ is so important. Because being in Christ is like having the sin nature taken out of us so we now don't have to sin. We can choose not to. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ living on the inside of us now. And he didn't have the sin nature, but he chose not to sin. And if he's living in me, I can choose not to sin. Some folks tried to get me to convince me that Jesus wasn't a fair example because he wasn't born with the sin nature. So why am I being compared to someone who wasn't born with the sin nature? And it didn't throw me for a second. I said, well, let's think about this. Lucifer didn't have the sin nature. But did he sin? Adam and Eve didn't have the sin nature. And they chose to sin. So it's not about whether you have or have not. It's about the choices that you make. And we can choose not to be afraid. We can choose. We can say, this isn't part of my definition. When I look up the definition of who God says I am in Christ, nowhere in the definition is the word fear. Fearless is in the definition, but not fear. We weren't created to be torn up by emotions. We weren't. We have to stop being afraid. We have to stop being afraid of the devil. We have to stop being afraid of demonic spirits. Ooh, I hope someone come and cast the devil out of it. What about you? Didn't Jesus say one of the signs that's going to follow you as a believer is that you can cast out devils? Period. We're afraid. What do we think? It's going to come on us? So you can cast. You can speak in new tongues. People think I'm crazy if I speak in new tongues. Yeah, but you're going to act crazy if you don't. you can lay hands on the sick, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Didn't say you shall grab the sick and bring them to church so the pastor can pray over them, and this way if they don't get healed, it's on the pastor, not me. No, we don't lay hands on the sick because we're afraid nothing's going to happen. Jesus laid hands on the blind man, and the man got up, he was still blind, because Jesus gave him some additional instructions. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. If the man doesn't go and wash, guess what? He stays blind. Okay. All we know, see, we need to focus on what we know and forget about the things we don't know. We don't know what's going on with an individual. What do we know? That God said we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It doesn't say they will immediately recover. It said they shall recover. You know what else it doesn't say? You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll fall out in the spirit. And so there are people you call healing lines, make a call for healing, and people will come. And other people who have something negative going on in their body sit there. And they want to watch and see what happens. If no one falls out, say, he doesn't have the power. That's because I was in so-and-so's church and they had people laying out all over the place. Sometimes that happens. There was one person that was stretched out for about 15, 20 minutes. They held him up, put him back in the wheelchair, and rolled him on him. Was the anointing not there? Yes, it was. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead was at work in that person's body, affecting a healing and a cure. And you just had to just keep believing. How come most of the people in the early church and during Jesus' time didn't have to go through that? Because they weren't filling their heads. All they did, they came together, they fellowshipped around the word, they meditated on the word day and night. They didn't spend time watching TV, playing video games, conversing on social media, you know, or doing all those things. They weren't doing that. Their focus was on godly things and they got godly results. But we know that. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, observing to do all that's written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If we don't do that, we won't. I'm going to have to wrap this up, even though I'm not finished. God didn't just tell us not to fear, but he always gave us reasons on why we don't have to fear. He told Abram, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram was like, yes, okay. He told Isaiah, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. You can't get better help than from God. All right. In Luke 1, the angel said to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. How comforting is that when you know your prayer is heard? Scripture tells us this is the confidence that we have, that we ask anything according to his will. He hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we ask of him. So if we say it and we don't back away from it, we have it. When the ruler got the word that his daughter was dead, it was right after Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. He's on his way to Jairus or Jairus, however you want to pronounce it. Word came that he was dead, that she was dead. When Jesus heard it, he answered saying, fear not, believe only. that here's a great opportunity. A reliable source came and said, don't even bring him here. She's dead. He's like, fear not. Just believe. Just believe. In Luke 12, he said, but even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. In Acts 7, he told Paul, fear not, you must be brought before Caesar. So Paul's attitude is, doesn't matter what I have to go through, I haven't been before Caesar yet. Fear is a major weapon in the enemy's arsenal, folks. But it's only effective when our faith is weak or non-existent. It's if we allow our trust to be shaken and our hope to be gone, fear will come in. But you haven't been given the spirit of fear. Fear is not part of your DNA. It's not part of your definition. It's not part of God's perfect will. God doesn't try and teach you anything through fear, that kind of fear. Yes, the reverential fear of the Lord is different than that fear that grips you, that emotional fear that causes you to turn into a coward. The fear of the Lord will cause you to turn into a champion. And that's how God sees you. That's why he said, I've made you more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Tell your neighbor, fear not. You're a child of God. You're fearless. You're courageous. You'll never step back. You'll keep going forward. Because God has promised that you'll always be victorious. Praise the Lord. I'm going to unhook there. I'm going to hook on. Folks, the world needs fearless Christians. They need fearless Christians. They need to see. They need to see us speaking the word. When we hear a storm is coming, we were in Ocean City for the 4th of July, and I wanted to see the fireworks. And you looked, and the crowd was saying, ain't going to be any fireworks. It's going to be a thunderstorm. And I told my wife, I said to her, I didn't drive down here. I want to see fireworks. God, you told us to come. And I came to see these fireworks. And the enemy is threatening us with rain. So right now, in Jesus' name, and I'm just like this, standing on the beach, I speak to all those storm clouds. And I tell you to hold back until after the fireworks. Okay? And I wanted to stay there. The police threatened to arrest me. Because I wouldn't leave the beach. They're saying, you have to leave. And I'm like, but I prayed. And they said, sir, no, we understand that, but you have to leave. So I left, and we're walking to the bus stop, and God said, you're leaving? I'm like, yeah. They said, if I don't leave, I'm going to jail. It started pouring. It came down. We got back to the hotel, and I said, God, you told me to obey those that have the rule over me, and those officers had the rule over me, so I obeyed. I still want to see the fireworks. So, all right, it rained. shut up the rain so I can see the fireworks. 2 minutes later, it stopped raining. Announcements were, fireworks going to begin in 20 minutes. Now, we didn't have time to get back down. We had a great spot. But from where our hotel was, we went outside, and I saw the fireworks. But I had no problem telling folks. I prayed. It's not going to rain. Not until after the fireworks. But the police, they're concerned with public safety. But the Lord, send a sergeant that's a believer. But the world needs to see us taking our stand for Christ. Acting like we are who we say we are. I mean, if you say you're a basketball player, you don't go in the game and just stand there like this. People, that you get into the game. You're playing. Because that's who you are. We're Christians. That's who we are. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And this time I'm quitting and taking my notes.